These are days of testing and trial for many of the Lord's people. I'm sure I'm not informing you of anything you do not know. I've been thinking a lot of late that I have been associated with this assembly now for almost 40 years. I do not recall a time when there have been so many manifestations of the enmity of Satan and the testing of God's people as the present time. Bereavement, sickness, sorrow, trials and testing. They've come almost constantly to this assembly. Very few of any families have been exempt. With some it's been one thing, others been another, and with others have been many things. I've been thinking a lot of late about a servant of the Lord that I knew when I was first saved, which, of course, is a good many years ago. He had his full share of sickness. Amongst other things, he had that type of a heart condition that my wife has, which can bring, at times, very painful, almost excruciating attacks. And yet, when those pass, to look at the person, you wouldn't think there was anything wrong with him. And it was so with him, although he had other things. Yet one thing that always comes back to my mind as I think of that dear brother is that if you asked him how he was getting on, well, like most of us, he didn't politely tell a lie and say, fine. I think most of us are most untrue. When someone asks us how we are, we say, fine. And then if we get honest a little later, why, we begin to tell. But he would almost invariably say, faint, but pursuing. That was his answer, faint but pursuing. Now that was a good answer. I've been thinking a great deal about of late. In fact, I think it has been the Lord's message to us for the last few weeks, which haven't been the easiest in our household. And I'd like to pass on a few thoughts to you from these three words. You'll find them, in case you're not familiar with the passage, in Judges chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Judges. And the 4th verse. Before we read this, I would just like to make another remark regarding this good brother that I have already referred to. As I said, he might at times have an excruciating attack of heart trouble. The next day, you might see him out working around in his flower garden. And because of that, he received a great deal of very unkind criticism. And it has often reminded me of the Lord's words, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You can't always tell from the appearance, just how a person is. Very often behind a cheerful countenance, there's a heavy, heavy heart. But we read in Judges chapter 8 and verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan, and he passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Faint, yet pursuing them. I think that this has a twofold message for us tonight. It's a word of encouragement, and it's a word of challenge. If we had read the previous chapter, and then the opening verses of this chapter, we would have read the setting of this rather remarkable statement. Why were these men faint? And before we look at that, I want you to notice that it says they were faint, but they weren't fainting. Another big difference. They were weary. That's the thought of the word faint. They were weary, but they didn't faint under it. It's not growing weary that is the real test for us. It's what we do when we are weary. It's what we do when we are faint. Do we faint away, or do we follow on? That's the question. Now, why were these men faint? These 300 soldiers of Gideon. Well, I think the very first and most obvious reason is they've been fighting all night. You know the well-known story of how these men were equipped, or strangely equipped for that battle with the Midianites and the Amalekites. You remember that they were given not swords, but they were given trumpets, and they were given lamps, and they were given a pitcher to put over that lamp. And then at the opportune moment, at the signal from their leader Gideon, they broke the vessels, the pitchers that had been put over the lamps, the candles it would be, and the light shone out. Now that tells me it was at night, of course. It doesn't specifically say that, but it's very obvious it was at night. It'd be ridiculous to go around with a candle in your hand in the daytime. But these men had been up all night long, and they had been fighting. Because of that, they had every rightful reason to be faint and to be weary. I think that should remind us of what I think we need to be continually reminded of in these days, that the Christian life is a warfare. It's not a fun fair. I saw, and you can see almost anything in bumper strips nowadays, I saw an asinine one a while ago, "It's fun to be a Christian." I thought to myself, it'd be pretty hard to sell that to the martyrs, wouldn't it? If you were being led out to be burnt at the stake, it wouldn't seem very funny to you. If you were going out to be beheaded, it wouldn't seem like much fun. No. We have happiness. We have joy. We can be cheerful. But we must always remember, brethren and sisters, we're in a warfare. We are soldiers that are called to follow the captain of our salvation. And it's night. It's a dark, dreadful night. Dangerous to the child of God. But thank God, in the midst of the darkness, we can carry on the good fight of faith. The poet has put it this way, "The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward through the night." You read of those who have accomplished great things for God, and you'll find that while others were sleeping, they were striving. While others were resting, they were wrestling. While others were falling apart, they were pushing forward. These men had been fighting all night against that almost innumerable host of Midianites and Amalekites and children of the East. But I think there were some other things that caused them to be faint and weary. You may recall the story enough to remember that when Gideon blew his trumpet and summoned the tribes to follow him against this enemy that had come into their land, you remember that 32,000 responded. Now, that was a sizable number. It wasn't anything in comparison with the enemy. There's no number given to us regarding the size of the enemy, but it says they encamped along the valley like grasshoppers, and their camels were without number. So there was a vast number, but there were 32,000 respondents, which, as I said, seemed like a sizable army. In fact, the Lord, to the surprise of Gideon, remember he said, the people are too many. And I'm sure that rocked Gideon back. Too many in comparison with the others? Why, we're still outnumbered, possibly 100-1. Too many. For if the people win the victory, they will take the glory to themselves. And so, Gideon was told to revive an ancient custom that you will read about in the 20th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. God had instructed his people, when they went out to war, they were to make certain proclamations. And one of them was that those who were fearful, those who were faint-hearted, they could go back. The Lord knew that cowardice is contagious, and that one coward in a rank can cause disaster when it comes to a battle. And so they were to make that proclamation. Now all those who are faint-hearted, all of those who are afraid, you can go home. Can you imagine what Gideon felt like as he watched? How many? 22,000. 22,000 out of the 32,000, all he could see was their backs. They were heading home. How it must have shaken these 300 men to see those faint-heartedness of about two-thirds of those who had come. As I have read this story again and again through the years, I've often wondered, well, why did they come at all? Why did they respond if they were so ready to go back? If they were so fearful and afraid and faint-hearted, why in the world did they come at all? Well, you may have an answer. It may have been a sense of duty. There may have been other reasons. But certainly, it was not total commitment to this warfare of driving out the enemy. Else they would not have taken the first opportunity they had to go back home. Does that not remind us of many who have made a profession to follow the Lord, and at the first opportunity, they turn around and go home? Forgetful of the words of our Lord, whosoever putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not worthy of the kingdom. So I think that this contributed to the faintness of these 300, the fact that 22,000 of their fellow Israelites had been so faint-hearted that they deserted at the first opportunity. And you know, when people who profess to belong to Christ and profess to believe certain truths, when they turn aside and drop out at the least opportunity, it certainly shakes the heart of even the stoutest. But then I think if we continue on looking at this story, there may have been some other contributing causes to their faintness. Out of the 10,000 that was left, You remember the Lord again surprised the Gideon by saying, "The people are yet too many." Lord, 10,000 against all that host? Too many? Yes. You bring them down to water. And we're going to give them the water test. And they came down to the water. And you remember that 9,700 of them forgot that there was an enemy. They forgot that there was a battle on. They forgot that they'd been called to be soldiers of Jehovah. And when they came to the water, what did they do? They got down and they drank to the full. Now, if you're armed to the battle, if you have your sword and your shield, and you're going to get down on your knees and drink water out of a river, what happens to your sword? Why, you put it aside. What happens to your shield? You put it aside. And all that these 9,700 could think about was their own comfort, their own satisfaction. What's wrong in drinking water? Not a thing. Nothing wrong in that. But if water, one of the most essential things of life, if water makes me forget that the main object of my life is the Lord's warfare, then it's wrong. Now, what would have happened to those 9,700 Israelites if the enemy had come over the hill right at that opportune moment? Wouldn't you like to catch your enemy down on their knees with their sword and their shield lying there beside them, and then down on their knees in that position of absolute helplessness? Wouldn't you have a good time pushing them into the water and then cutting their heads off when they came on up? You'd have a great time. What is God telling us? What did God tell the Israelites? God was telling them and God was telling us. He says, "I can't use those who are so occupied with even their material needs that they're forgetting that they're soldiers of mine." But 300 out of 10,000, what did they do? It says they lapped the water like a dog. Now, they needed some water, and God knows our temporal needs. And God is a very considerate God. And God knows what we need to live here in this earth. He knows our temporal needs. But it's when we get all occupied with temporal things and forget about the main purpose in life that we're wrong. And God can't use us. God says, "Send them home. Send them home." But 300 of them, they needed water, and they took water, but they only took what they needed. And I can see these 300 men. They've got their shield on their arm, and they take their sword in their hand, and as they come down to the water, they simply scoop up a little water and lap it like a dog. Is that all you're going to take? That's all I need. What's the hurry? The hurry is we haven't got the job done yet. We haven't won full victory yet. We need some water to strengthen us. But we're not going to stop at the Jordan here and take our fill. We're just going to take the bare needs that we have, and we're going on with the fight. My, what a stir. Is it any wonder that God used 300 men like that to win that great victory that night? It's no wonder. Someone as well said that A brave man with a slingshot is of a lot greater use than a coward with a machine gun. And God said, just send the 9,700 home. If that's all they're occupied with is having their fill with material things, and I believe, brethren and sisters, our greatest snare today is undue occupation with material things. Now, God knows that we need certain things. God knows we need water, as it were. And God, as I've said, is a very gracious, considerate God. And I say that out of 53 years of experience, God has provided for me, and God has provided for my family for 53 years of service now. This is my 53rd anniversary tonight. 53 years ago, my home assembly in Canada extended to me a letter of commendation expressing their confidence in me as I launched out in the work of the Lord. And I went out without any assurance whatsoever of support. I didn't even receive a farewell gift when I left. They sent one after me. And would you believe it, got lost. And it reappeared up there in the little post office outside of Asheville, North Carolina. That first gift from my home assembly reappeared. It looked as though it had been around the world. I don't know where it went, but it looked like it. There it was. And all of that time, I had left my home in Canada. I was hundreds of miles down there in North Carolina, around Asheville, where no one knew me. And it was my first test in the faithfulness of God. I can say, after these 53 years, God is a faithful God. He doesn't load you down, because, you know, as Bunyan said, he that goeth on a pilgrimage, much luggage is a hindrance. When you're going to go hiking, you don't generally take the kitchen stove along with you. But God knows what we need, and God will provide what we need. But that's entirely different than getting occupied with material things. I believe that in the coming day, at the judgment seat of Christ, God is just going to take the ladder and he's going to turn it right upside down. Because my Bible says, in several different connections, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's why for these many years I've had very little interest in trying to climb to the top of the ladder. Because I believe when the Lord turns it over, you'll be right on the bottom. And I wouldn't like to, I'd far rather be up on the top to end with. And if you can get down to the bottom, then there's a lot more chance of you being on the top when you get home to glory. But here were 300 men. They were sensible men. They didn't say, "No, I don't need any water." "No, no, not me." No. They took the water God had provided, but they only took what they needed. And they took it in such a way you could almost hear them saying, "Let's get on with the job. Let's get on with the job." And they were willing to just get up a handful of water and lap away at it, and they went on. And God used them, as you know, in that wonderful victory that night. But then, I think there's one thing more I'd like to point out that may have contributed to their being faint when they now passed over the Jordan. If we had read the opening verses of this chapter, we'd have found that they were greeted when they came to Jordan there by folks who, you'll find them everywhere, critics. And the men of Ephraim meet them as they come. And they have a very popular word. Why? Why didn't you call us to come to the battle? Gideon could have said, why didn't you come anyway? You knew about the enemy. Why didn't you come? These were the people that were always asking why? If you were to turn back in your Bible to Joshua chapter 17, you'd find the very same people coming to Joshua. And they say, now, we're a great people. Why did you just give us one portion of the land? Well, you know, Joshua was a real follower of Moses. He's kind of a chip off the old block. And he said, well, if you're such a great people and you haven't got enough of an inheritance, go up the mountain and get some more. Get it for yourself. These critics here, why didn't you call us? But now I want you to notice, after Gideon answered in a very meek and humble way, these ones who were critical of not being called to the battle after it had been won. You know, it's awfully easy to volunteer after the victory has been won. Now they're critical of not being called, but they don't go with Gideon when he continues. There are still enemies to be fought. There are still two kings to be captured. But you'll notice it's only the 300 that pass over Jordan following after these kings. Not these ones. How easy it is to criticize those who are seeking to serve the Lord when we're doing nothing ourselves. Now, criticism that you get for nothing is worth just that. So don't let it bother you at all. But they were all ready to criticize, but they were not ready to do anything about it. It reminds me of a man who came to D.L. Moody, and he said, Moody, I don't like the way you do your personal work. Well, Moody said, I'm not satisfied with it myself. How do you do it? Oh, he said, I don't do it at all. Well, he said, I like my way better than yours. It's one thing to criticize, but it's another thing to do a thing better yourself. When I was preaching with dear old Brother Smith up in the mountains of West Virginia, we had a young budding preacher come along to where we were struggling away in our gospel tent, trying to preach the gospel there at the mountaineers, living on corn on the cob and off the cob. And this was wrong, and that was wrong, and the next thing was wrong. He didn't like this, and the young fellow didn't like that, and we weren't doing this wrong. Well, good old Brother Smith in his broad Scotch, he said to him, brother, you go a mile up the road and plant a perfect assembly, and we'll come up and look at it and find out how to do it. That's the last we heard of that man. Yes? I think maybe these critics added to the faintness of these 300. Don't you agree with me that when you put all these things together, there was just about enough for them to give up? But they didn't. They were faint. They were weary. There's no question about that. But, what does it say? Faint, yet pursuing. I like that. So tired, they could hardly keep going. Are you going to quit? No. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep on. The job hasn't been done. There are two kings down there that we are going to capture and put to death. And only then will the work be finished. We're faint, we're weary, we're tired, we're worn out, but we're not going to quit. Brethren and sisters, the devil is trying us. The devil is testing us. Are we going to quit? The job isn't done yet. We're not home yet. The battle hasn't been completed. Thank God we're on the victory side, and we're on our way to complete victory, but there's still battles for you and for me. Let's emulate Gideon's 300. Faint? Yes. We grow weary in the work of the Lord, but let us never grow weary of the work of the Lord. We may become faint, but let us not become faint-hearted and give up. Let's press on. They pursued, in spite of, I noticed two things in the rest of the story that might have kept them from pursuing. The first thing I read after the verse we read here is that Gideon asked some of the people who were going to benefit by the victory that he was going to win, he asked them for some bread to meet the need of these 300 weary men. And just to put it bluntly, they laughed at him. They refused to give them anything. Now, that could, if they hadn't been the men they were, that could have turned them aside from pursuing. They could have said, well, what's the use of us pursuing after these two kings? These ones won't even give us bread to strengthen us. But they kept on. And then there was ridicule. When the petition was pressed for some bread, they said to them, well, are these kings in your hands? Have you captured them? As much as to say, you have no guarantee you're going to be victorious. Why should we help you? Why should we side with you? You haven't won the victory yet. That again was enough to turn them aside, but not these 300 men. Faint, but pursued. And they pursued on, in spite of the fact that others who should have ministered of material things to help them in their warfare failed to do it. There have been those that I have known personally who have turned aside from the work of the Lord because some have failed to meet their temporal needs. I remember again, dear old Brother Smith, as we labored together in the backside of the desert up there in West Virginia, and I tell you, things were scarce then. And many a time, he and I lived on corn. That wasn't any hardship for me. I love cobs of corn. I had my own teeth then. Of course, I've got my own now. I paid more for these than I did for the others. But I had the ones that the Lord gave me. And a cob of corn was in danger when I got hold of it. Well, I remember well when I was polishing off maybe my last fifth or sixth one, good old Brother Smith, who was reared in Scotland, where they believed that corn was only to be fodder for animals, he said, Brother Harold, the Lord knew what he was doing when he sent you down here to this place. He knew that you could live on corn. Well, if we looked at others' failure, we wouldn't pursue. That's none of our business. You remember what Peter said when the Lord spoke about John? You remember Peter said, "What shall this man do?" And the Lord said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." I spoke on that one time at a conference many, many years ago. And a brother, the chairman in the afternoon, said, "Well, Brother McKay told us this morning to mind our own business." Well, he got the point. That's exactly what the Lord said. "Don't you be mind John's business. I'll take care of him. You just follow me." And I think that's very necessary. These good men, they didn't let these things turn them aside. But they were faint, but they were pursuing. And you read the chapter, it ends in victory, and brethren and sisters, no matter how faint we may become, if we just keep on pursuing, thank God the victory has been assured for us. There's no question about that. We're on the victory side. It was won at Calvary. And the thing for you and me to do is to press on until we see His blessed face. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we unitedly pray for some of our number who are passing through times of real testing and trial just now. Thou knowest them. The details in each case is quite familiar to Thee. We pray for our dear sister Libby Parker and for others like that, Lord, and then bereaved ones who find a vacancy in their heart and home. We commend them all to Thee. We ask Thee, Lord, that all of us, even though we may grow a little weary, Lord, as we live in an alien world, and as the forces of evil press against us, keep us, we pray Thee, pursuing until the end of the journey. We commend ourselves to Thee, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, Thy kindness, Thy care in every respect. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt bless our sisters as they meet here on the Saturday, and as others come from the surrounding areas, and as some come to minister Thy word, Lord, make it a day of real blessing. We ask of Thee, and may the influence and effect of this missionary conference reach far afield, where there may be weary laborers carrying on for Thee in our Savior's worthy name.